Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. So we're reading from Galatians, and this is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. So written by Paul, dealing with issues in Galatians and beginning in verse 13 of chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
You
may be seated. So earlier, Pastor Jeff mentioned that next week there's going to be an ordination and installation service. It was as if you were going to find someone walking down the street and install this person, but it actually is none other than Pastor Jeff, as you know. And on the ministerial committee, I took part in the examination of Jeff, and you have a minister who has worked hard, who has studied. You should be proud of him. I was away when he was examined at Presbytery, and I was eager to ask, you know, my church with several people that attended Presbytery, and I asked the first person, and I was told, oh, it was such a good sermon, I cried through it.
Aww.
And I thought, well, asked the next person, said, oh, I was touched, I cried through it. So the Spirit was upon your minister, and that was so moving. Well, as we turn, Jeff already prayed, but as we turn to open the Word of God, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we have your Word. We are grateful for it. Your Word is true and cannot be broken. And we pray now that you would be pleased to allow your Spirit to rest upon me, to move in the hearts of the people as we hear this passage so central to our Christian life brought forth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a new Christian, I went to a weekend seminar that was focused on Christian discipleship. The speaker urged us to memorize Galatians 5, and I went back to my dorm room and I did just that. And this passage, Galatians 5, really provides a clear and compelling statement about how to live in the reality of the gospel and how to use our freedom well. When I read the fruit of the Spirit as I was memorizing this passage, you know, some 50 years ago, I immediately thought, oh, I want to be like that. This divine fruit salad, as a person at that time called it, made up of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That p- pictures attractive. We want our lives marked by those virtues, by love and kindness, patience and self-control. Growing the fruit, though, is a struggle. We want to talk about the reality of that struggle. There are roadblocks to overcome, but as Christians, we have what we need to grow these fruit. And with that in mind, let's turn back to the bulletin. And I have from the Westminster Confession. So Westminster Confession of Faith is a document that guides our denomination. There's a brief time in the United Kingdom, simply put, that the United Kingdom, we think about the Church of England, there's a brief time when the United Kingdom was Presbyterian. Now, we didn't handle that very well, so we got kicked out. But during that time, they wrote this doctrinal statement, and it is drawn from Galatians 5. So I want us to read this together. The doctrinal statement you find printed in the program. Together we read, "This sanctification works in a whole person, but not completely or perfectly in this life. The old sinful nature retains some of its control in the body, mind, and spirit. And so a continual and irreconcilable war goes on in every believer. The old nature tries to get its way in opposition to the spirit, and the spirit fights to assert its authority over the flesh. Although the old nature temporarily wins battles in this warfare, the continual strengthening of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ enables the regenerate nature in each believer to overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Partly, I wanted us to see that the passage we're reading is sort of central New Testament's understanding, and just see how that's been picked up in our tradition. I also, you can go back and look on that. Here we're going to read a place where the spirit and the flesh are kind of in competition. But notice the confession steps back from this passage and gives a broader view that says, yes, but Christians can count on progressing. We can count on overcoming this sin. So my sermon in a nutshell is that we want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. And to do that, we need to walk by the Spirit. And this is especially important in our current time when there is such rancor and discord in many quarters. So the first thing we'll look at, verses 13 to 15, where Paul talks about our freedom to serve one another. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So Paul spent a considerable time in this letter arguing that those who believe in Jesus Christ are free. Free from the pagan past, Paul perceived paganism, that people were bound in anxiety, bound in superstition, and you're free from that. Also, for the Jews who were there, you're free from needing to use your Jewish identity as a way of gaining standing before God. But how were they to use their freedom? For 6 years, I served on the board of Justin DuPage, a Christian ministry for the DuPage County Jail. And from time to time at board meetings, we would hear stories about former prisoners who had chosen to go through our discipleship and alcohol and drug treatment program, and to see how they were doing in their post-incarceration life. The question sort of always hovering in the background was, how are they going to use their freedom? You can imagine the results were mixed. Some found steady work, were reunited with their families, and sought out a church to support their newly renewed faith. But others relapsed into alcohol and drugs, sometimes losing their lives. So what we wrestle with, how are they going to use their freedom? Paul is saying, how are you going to use your spiritual freedom? The freedom we have in Christ can be abused. And Paul shows us two paths of travel. Two paths of travel through life. One is following the path of the Holy Spirit, and the other is walking after the impulses of the flesh, our wounded egos, our twisted self-oriented habits. Following the flesh will result, Paul says, in discord and disruption of relationships. The fruit of the flesh is conflict. So use your spiritual freedom to serve one another. Serve one another, Paul says, humbly in love. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Paul says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. That image of walking by the Spirit is really sort of a master image. So scurry through the text, look ahead, shout out. I want you to look and see where else. Verse 16, we see walk by the flesh. Where else do you see a phrase like that? Yeah, take a look. What?
Verse 16,
walk by the Spirit. Where else? You can find it at least two more times.
25,
read that out.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Keep in step with the Spirit. There's another one too. Do you see it?
Verse 18,
read that. Okay, led by the Spirit. I mentioned that just for us to look and see. This is a sort of controlling image that Paul has, this idea of walking by the Spirit. And it was so fortunate we had Psalm 1 up today, which talks about this idea of a pathway. So, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. The Bible uses the picture of walking as an image that emphasizes a good way of life. Proverbs in particular highlights the wisdom as a straight path, while the wicked way is crooked, where you can't quite see the end, but it actually leads to destruction. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? First, for Paul, it means staying on the straight path of the Spirit and not traveling down the pathway of the desires of the flesh. And second, it means allowing the Spirit to bring forth in us His fruit, which we're going to see Paul list. And we walk by the Spirit by imitating Jesus, imitating His humility, His love, His service, His prayer, His avoidance of sin, and in reading, studying, and meditating on the Spirit's Word. That is the Bible. Imitate Jesus. Be attuned to the Spirit. And follow the Word of God as a map of life. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And Paul lays that out as that is to be the guide for how a Christian orients their life. In this passage, the flesh and spirit are set in opposition, just like we saw in the Westminster Confession. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Now I need to say a word about flesh, and flesh is so confusing, you're going to find a number of translations have chosen other words, because they think, that can be so misunderstood. When Paul writes about the flesh, he is not referring to our physical bodies. This is not a statement that our bodies are a source of temptation. Your body is not your spiritual problem. Your body is not your spiritual problem. Yes, your body carries out sinful actions, but it is your thoughts and your imagination where the sins are born. The flesh refers to those ingrained habits, those tendencies that resist the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, flesh opposes the Spirit. So it's these things in us that resist the Holy Spirit and tell us that we are better off when we operate in our own power. Paul gives his own life as an example. It's a powerful example of what it means to work in the flesh. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote that he used to put his confidence in the flesh. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more reasons. He said, and when was Paul living in the flesh? Paul was living in the flesh when he was a moral, straight-laced, upright Pharisee. When somebody would have looked at him and said, he's doing it all. And Paul said, I was living in the flesh. Why? When he thought he could live his life in his own power. You can be very religious and morally upright, and Paul says, be living in the flesh, by the flesh. In Galatians, Paul makes it clear that there's a way of religion and there's the way of the gospel. Paul, in essence, is saying in Galatians, religion, his former way of life, says, I obey God through my flesh and my self-discipline and by my smarts, and then I'm accepted by God. I do it. God accepts me. Paul says, no. The gospel says, I am loved, I'm accepted, I'm cherished, and therefore I obey through the Spirit. I'm cherished, therefore I obey. In this passage, to walk by the Spirit is living in dependent trust on the Holy Spirit. While gratifying the desires of the flesh is stiff-arming the Spirit's loving invitations and living in our own power. Here again that phrase from the Westminster Confession. The old sinful nature retains some of its control in body, mind, and spirit. And so a continual, irreconcilable war goes on in every believer. The old nature tries to get its way in opposition to the Spirit. And the Spirit fights to assert its authority over the flesh. Now that's very important. Again, notice the confession says that where we find the flesh, it's in the body, it's in the mind, it's in our small spirit, our human nature. In summary, what is the flesh? It's our habit of saying no to the Spirit. It's a refusal to receive or honor the Spirit's loving presence and guidance. As Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit. We've been baptized in the Spirit. We need to cultivate an openness to the Spirit to remake us. Just trying harder is not the gospel. That's not the way of the Spirit. So now we move on to, we've heard the Spirit and flesh in opposition. We're going to get to the good stuff in a bit, but first we have to, what about the works of the flesh? Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious. It's as if he sort of looked around at pagan society, looked at the problems that were in the church, and just wrote down what he saw. It's as if you ask Pastor Jeff on a bad day to say, write down all the bad stuff you're seeing. And so Paul has this pretty comprehensive list. It's not a systematic list. And notice, not all these things are actions. Some are attitudes. There are 15 deeds of the flesh are mentioned, and the list ends with an etc. Like, I could keep going. I could go on and on. Some of the activities are pagan, are really evident in pagan society. It begins with abusing sexuality ends with abusing alcohol. But in the middle are a whole bunch of sins that sound like church sins. Dissensions, factions, envy. More than half of the deeds describe how the flesh destroys relationships. It's not a pretty picture. The list begins, as I said, with sexual sins, which would have been so evident. But then he moves on to sins that Paul describes in a letter as being present in the Galatian church. So brothers and sisters, the sins of the church, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. These are at the center of the list. These are always lurking in Christian gatherings. They destroy churches, they harm leaders, and they wound believers. Be aware of these. Elders and leaders, you must take these sins seriously. These are in the same list as sexual sins that we rightly see as grievous. We need to see these sins that tear apart the body as grievous. Here's how Eugene Peterson in The Message captures the nature, the destructive force of these. Listen to this. It's obvious what kind of life develops out, and now he lists his sort of modern reworking of the deeds of the flesh. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. The deeds of the flesh include a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. So the deeds of the flesh, a measuring stick, look for dissensions, factions. There you see the flesh at work. Now, Paul turns the corner, as it were, and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the heart of this passage. This is what, as believers, we want. Reference to the spiritual fruit are found throughout the Bible. And fruit can be good or evil. According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear evil fruit. Our passage in Galatians essentially identifies the bad fruit of the deeds of the flesh, the good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the image of fruit really has two aspects. One is the idea of abundance. You can see that in creation itself, in Genesis 1, when the world is created by God, was prolific in its fruitfulness. Fruit-bearing trees, in which is their seed, every tree bearing fruit in Genesis 1. In Deuteronomy, when they're going into the promised land, you know about this land flowing with milk and honey. Well, the full description is this: for the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. So the richness of the land's fruit symbolizes their material blessings. Fruit in the Bible is a picture of abundance, feasting, and celebration. The fruit of the Spirit comes from God's abundant and extravagant love for his people. And he shows a desire for his people to flourish, for us to do well. Second, fruit production requires skillful labor. As folk, so most of us, who get their fruit by picking it up in the produce section of the grocery store, it's easy to forget all the labor that is involved in growing it. When my family moved from Seattle to rural Oregon as a young child, we were excited about the property's apple orchard. The trees had long been ignored, and by the time we brought the property, these overgrown trees at best produced only a modest crop of quite mediocre apples. Despite my father's labor, pruning, spraying, caring for them, they also were far too tall, 30 feet tall, for an apple tree to harvest them. My brother and I have stories, and I checked in with him about what we tried to do with these apples. So many apples, but what could we do? And basically, we could make apple cider and applesauce. Our trees had not been well cared for. They're unattractive, and they had been affected by apple scale. Fruit production takes labor, it takes skill. The fruit produced by the Spirit through Christians tending the garden of their souls in abundance. Fruit and flowers don't grow by caprice. They grow by skillful care. So when we hear about fruit of the Spirit, we should think of that image. Oh, abundant gift also. Oh, fruit takes work. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit listed. Love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits provide a portrait of the Christian who opens up to the work of the Spirit by walking by the Spirit. In our passage, Paul employs the image of fruit of the Spirit to describe the outcome of God, of the Spirit's work, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. And what an attractive picture. This is the kind of person you want as a friend, a teacher, as a leader, or a spouse. This picture represents an ideal, a person of Christ-like character. What a contrast between the picture of these 9 fruit versus the dissension, the anger, the quarreling, the lust that mark the deeds of the flesh. Years ago, I was part of a group that was tasked with selecting some people for a leadership position, and one member of our group was hesitant for us to make any decision because she said we shouldn't judge others. I remember a wise and measured member of the group saying, "We don't need to judge. We need to do fruit inspection." Fruit inspection, I'd like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "By their fruit you'll recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus explains that a tree is identified by the fruit it produces. A person's spiritual life can be evaluated by their deeds and attitudes, by their fruit. For us, the person we should focus our fruit inspection on, of course, is ourselves. Asking about the presence of the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh in our life. Zoltan Dorné wrote a book on the fruit of the Spirit, and he suggested organizing the fruit of the Spirit into 3 categories. And I found this helpful: compassion, contentment, and perseverance. I find those 3 to be a helpful measuring tape for my own life. All 9 fruit can be a bit overwhelming, but those categories, compassion, contentment, perseverance, are helpful. Loving compassion. Compassionate orientation centered around the well-being and needs of others. This category includes the fruit of 4 fruit: kindness, goodness, gentleness, and patience. Spiritual contentment, or peace with God, a tranquil disposition of serenity and joyful spiritual peace. And finally, steadfast perseverance, self-discipline and persevering in the face of challenges and adversity. This category reflects the peace of the fruit of patience, faithfulness, and self-control. So compassion, contentment, and perseverance. These are the fruit born from tending the garden of your soul. We are to be God's fruit salad. I say that because, you know, with a fruit salad, you know, with oranges and watermelons and kiwis and grapes, you get the picture. We can't just say, oh, I'm a joyful Christian. I'm not so big on patience. You can't just set one of these aside. We are to be have all these characteristics in our life. Praying for them and striving for them. And notice the fruit, it's singular, as opposed to the deeds of the flesh. Paul's deeds of the flesh seem like such a miscellaneous list. Fruit, singular. It's to be a whole picture. These are all to be in our life. So those, Tertullian, early Christian writer and theologian from Carthage in North Africa, in the second and third century. As a new Christian, I remember being struck by reading Tertullian's explanation of what the pagans found so attractive about Christianity. Tertullian observed that pagans respected Christians because of their profound love for one another. He noted this love was so evident and remarkable that even non-Christians would say, see how they love one another. This mutual affection among Christians distinguished them and served as a powerful testimony to the authenticity and transformation of the gospel. I find the list of the fruit salad to be beautiful. Consider what it would mean for our church and society if more of us produce that fruit of the Spirit in abundance. Those who walk by the Spirit and bear its fruit possess the qualities so necessary for our churches and societies to thrive. God's intention is to cultivate fruitful Christians who will handle power wisely, using it to serve the vulnerable and promote the common good. Their use of power will be shaped by love, trust, and hope, ensuring they will lead churches, businesses, ministries with integrity and place people above profits and short-term goals. These Spirit-led individuals will embody a character that no law or societal program can produce. They will face evil and injustice with courage and persistence. Though they may not always receive widespread approval, they are the kind of people who can be trusted to do well in the face of opposition. Friends, as believers, the Holy Spirit inhabits you. Open yourself to the Spirit. Seek His filling. Resist the flesh. Turn from the deeds of the flesh and seek to produce a crop of the Spirit's fruit, summarized as love and compassion, spiritual contentment, steadfast perseverance. Strengthen your moral muscles by resisting indulgence and choosing service and compassion and prayerful openness to God. Be fruitful. This is truly how you deeply want to be. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you bought us with a price. The Spirit has filled us. The love of the Father is poured out upon us. This is the pathway to flourishing, walking by your Spirit, imitating you, following your word. Let us do our part to resist the flesh. Open our hearts to your Spirit, and we pray you would be pleased to produce the fruit of your Spirit in us. Amen.